thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
One of the things that you and I get to enjoy, especially living here in the Hudson Valley, it's just the beauty that's all around us. Whether you're hiking one of the mountain peaks that are local, or as the fall gets closer and you prepare to go hunting, right? There is something that we get to experience and enjoy, especially when you wake up early in the morning, before the sun rises. I don't know if you've noticed that just prior to the sun peeking over the horizon, it's almost as if there's a moment that it gets even darker. And usually if there's a crisp air, and as the sun starts to break the horizon, all of a sudden the rays of the sun just start to race across the sky. But just before that, you will start to hear the chirps of the birds. And as you take it all in, and if you allow yourself to be vulnerable enough, all of a sudden you can be overwhelmed by what you are experiencing. Now that's tough for some of us because we are so inoculated to acknowledging nature because we're so connected to electronic device, right? And sometimes our minds are so overwhelmed by the news feed that we have to physically stop to be able to enjoy nature. David would say, as Greg said, that the heavens declare the glory of God. There is something in creation that proclaims who the Creator is. But again, you and I would have to stop and look up and allow God's creation to lead us to a place where we're asking the question, right? Well, how did all that happen? How did those stars get placed where they're at? How is it that the sun always rises and sets when it's supposed to, followed by the moon? Right? All of that is what David, as a young shepherd out in the fields near the En Gedi, by the wilderness of Bethlehem out in the desert, would witness. Right? And all of that points to a God. But as we read this psalm and as we study this psalm, we know that creation itself cannot fully tell us of who God is, right? And that's why most scholars would say that this psalm is really, really like two books. The first one talks about the nature of God, His creation. And that's what we're going to look at in a couple minutes in the first six verses that talk about his creation. You know, if you are a theologian or somebody who is really invested in the studying of God's word, that's what we would call the revelation of God. But then we need something else to convey to us, well, who is this creator? And it is in the second book that we find that this creator has a name, this creator has a plan, this creator has a love to share, right? This creator has joy. He also has a plan for salvation. And it is in this second book that we find what we would call the special revelation of God. But here's the one thing, right? It's either one doesn't excuse humanity to give a pass. Because each one, whether it's nature or scripture, points to the greatness of who God is. And that's what we are going to look at as we uncover these words from David. Right? So he would say to the choir master, a psalm of David, "The heaven declares the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day by day, pour out speech, and night by night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." Right? Can you imagine that God in his creation created something that wherever you are on the earth, it communicates his glory? It points to God. It's almost as if his creation is an ongoing sermon of his glory, an ongoing message to a creator, one who has a plan. And here's the thing, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, right, all of it is for you to enjoy, and the hope is that it would turn you to the reality that you need to pursue such a God. But if you notice, nature can only do one thing. Nature can only proclaim God's glory. It cannot proclaim God's grace. It cannot proclaim God's mercy. It cannot proclaim his love. It cannot produce the plan of salvation. Right? Creation itself can only proclaim his glory. You know, some will use this term, the theological argument, and that is that behind the design, there is a designer, someone who created. That these things that you and I get to experience day by day and for our entirety of our life is something that has been put in place by a God who created them for us, not only to enjoy, but also to reflect that someone had a plan behind it all. Right? Imagine, right, that the witnessing, the experiencing of his creation communicates in every language, right? There's not a place on the earth where you can look at his creation and not know that God did something. wherever you go. Right? We might find it hard to understand and communicate different languages from other places, but God communicates His glory based off of His creation. Day by day, it's an unending sermon of His creation. It pours out speech, right? So it's not something where somebody can say, well, I never knew that, right? I didn't know that looking up at this created thing doesn't all of a sudden hold me accountable to something greater, right? Because the Apostle Paul would remind us in Romans 1, right? I'm going to start at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His glory, and ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Right? We can't all of a sudden say, well, I didn't know. Right? Because His creation points to Himself, the Creator. Their voices go out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man running its course with joy. You can picture it, right? The sun rising, breaking that night sky. And he says, the night sky is like a tent. And as it marches forward, it is like a bridegroom, right, with excitement to see his bride. Right? All of that points to a God that you and I get to enjoy. A God who wants to be made known through His creation. Like a strong man running its course with joy. Right? It's not one who's complaining, right? And going, oh, I got to do this again, right? No, it wants to do this because His creation always points back to God. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuits to the ends of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. It wants to show off God's glory. Right? And here's the thing, right? Some people would want to make arguments that, you know what, none of that points to a creator who has a design, right? And I'm just going to point out a couple few facts that some of you might know, or some of you might have learned when you went to elementary school. But each one of these points to a God who is the Creator. Right? So when we look at the sun, the temperature of the sun is 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. We are approximately 93 million miles away. And for some reason, you and I are able to enjoy the heat of the sun where we're not either too cold, right? Because if we were closer, we would be burning up. If we were further away, like we're more, like think of it that if we were to change places where Mars is, we would be freezing. Right? So the Earth rotates 365 times to make its journey around the sun. If that was to happen, let's say just 30 times of a rotation, where the days would be longer and the nights would be longer, right? We would not have life to be able to sustain itself. Let's say that the Earth is on a tilt as it makes this journey around the sun at 23 and a third degrees. Like, ask yourself, why is it 23 and a third degree? And it spins on this axis. And for us, it gives us these beautiful seasons, even though we feel that this spring has been a little bit too wet and a little bit too cold, right? But we do get to experience those seasons. And this isn't something that all of a sudden happens by accident. This isn't all of a sudden that something explodes and all of a sudden we happen to end up at 23 and a third degrees on an axis, that we happen to be at the distance from the sun that we are, to be able to sustain life the way life is here on Earth. The atmosphere that you and I breathe, it's a perfect balance of oxygen and nitrogen, right? 79% to 20%, and about 1% of varying other gases. However, you and I are able to take a deep breath in and exhale. If it was 50-50, we would probably immediately drop dead. And if somebody lit a match, it would explode. But some people want to try to convince us that there was not a designer behind all of these acts. And then lastly, right, the land to water ratio, 71% of the Earth's surface is covered by ocean. Let's say if half of the Earth was covered by ocean, that means we would get 1/4 less rain, and you and I would be sitting in a very dry Earth. Imagine for a moment that there was an eighth more water, then many places would be underwater. I say all of this because it isn't by accident, it isn't by coincidence that all of a sudden all of these things, I just named five of them, but there's so many more that point to a creator who has designed and has executed a plan. And all of that points to his glory. He is the one that David was writing about. But as I said, nature does not tell us the name of God. Nature does not tell us the plan of God, the love of God, the God who executes mercy and justice. Right? We need God's word to do that. Right? And And that's where we turn to this second book. And let me tell you, it's, I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, right? Just like we proclaim, right, in its original writings. And, you know, I do a Bible study here on Wednesday, and it's so exciting just to sit and go through the Gospel of John verse by verse and to be able to hear all the different questions that people have, right? It's because it draws us closer, right? Because I believe it is the Word of God. It is the very Word that conveys His plan, not my plan, not the world's plan, but His plan. His plan for you and for me and for all who put their faith and trust in His finished work. It's the very thing that brings life. All of a sudden, you and I should have a very high view of Scripture. What is it that Jesus said, right? Heaven and earth will pass away, but not a single word would vanish, right? That gives us that Jesus Himself had a high view of Scripture. To know what His Word contains. In these next verses, right, it's amazing how David would capture, right? Because again, nature communicates His glory. When we look at His Word, it communicates God's greatness, right? And you'll see that each one of these verses points to God's Word, whether it's law, testimony, precepts, commandments, the fear of the Lord, the rule of the Lord. All of those are synonyms for God's Word. And then what you'll see is that each one of those is a title, and then connected to the title, there's a description, and then you're going to have an outcome as a result of it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, right? It's that when you and I look into God's Word, it's like you getting shocked because your heart has stopped and you have been revived. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise the simple. Now that idea of simple or simple-minded isn't one that communicates one who's not educated. The simple-minded, Scripture wants to communicate one who's open-minded to the very things of God's Word. Are you open-minded? Are you open to what is contained in God's Word? The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Right? All of a sudden, as you read it, and as you come to a place of understanding that God has a plan for you and for me, that all of a sudden, that just sets us free, right, to rejoice. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, that you will be able to see what you don't understand right now and see. You ever wake up in the morning and your eyes are a little bit still crusty and you're like rubbing them, and it takes a little while for you to focus for me, I got to grab my glasses and go, like, what am I looking at? But when you are invested in God's word, all of a sudden you got that sense of clarity. And for me, right, it is that I am a sinner to the core of my being. God's word is the only thing that reveals to me that I'm a sinner and I need saving. I can't save myself. When I talk about that second book, it is that special revelation, the special revelation that communicates that Jesus made a way where there was no way. It points to his greatness. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So as I read God's word, it points to my relationship with a holy God. And it conveys over and over again, I'm not holy, he is holy, and I need him. The rule of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. His word, even though sometimes I might not understand it, even though sometimes I might read something and think that parts of it are contradictory, when I read them over and over again, I find out that they are not contradictory. But they all point to a plan that God has, and that plan is being executed before our very eyes. David would talk about the glory of God. He would then point to the greatness of God. But what do you and I do with that? Then David reflects about himself, as he is looking for this relationship with God as a result of what he has discovered. And my hope is that you would be seeking this kind of relationship with God. More to be desired than any goal, even much finer goal. Sweeter also than honey and the dripping of the honeycombs. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his error? Declared me innocent from hidden faults. You see that last verse there in verse 12? Who can discern his errors? Right? That's David talking about himself. Right? And as you and I read scripture, that's where you're supposed to put yourself into those scriptures, right? It's who can discern your errors? Who could discern my errors? Right? Because if I look at myself, I'm always wanting to minimize my errors. It's not that bad. You know what? I just lied a little bit. I was just a deceitful a little bit. You know what? I didn't lie. I just omitted that piece of information. Right? It wasn't that bad. I did it to protect you. Right? I'll come up with every kind of reason to justify my behavior, and all of it, according to God, is error. Right? To ask yourself, Lord, reveal to me my sin. Show me my error. Help me not to rely on what I did yesterday, because today's a new day. Lord, you and you alone can declare me innocent. Show me. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me, right? That's, you can see David's heart. He doesn't want sin to rule his life. He's looking for God to purge his sin from his life. It is the reason why we stop in the middle of our service to confess our sins. Too many times today, I go to a worship service, and for some reason, that is a piece that they choose to leave out. As if all of a sudden we're good. As if all of a sudden I'm going to remember my sin. Unless I have that built in to my life, I'm not going to do it because I'm disobedient. I'm going to get up and go about my day. Ask yourself, during a 7 day a week, how many times do you stop to confess your sin to God? For some of us, it's just on Sunday when we come here. And this isn't to make it hard on you. That's just the reality of who we are as sinners. Right? I know what you're saying. Oh, Pastor Jose came back to Port Jervis. Woo! Like, Ernesto wasn't that bad. But it is what happens when we read God's word. And all of a sudden we allow God's word to illuminate our lives, that all of a sudden we find how short we are missing the mark. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Not small transgressions, great transgressions. Right, so you can see the progression. We looked to the glory of God. We then look to the specific word of God. And now we look at how that can be applied to you and to me. And then he ends with this prayer. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know what the best part about that is? That God is my rock, right? It doesn't say something else is. God is my redeemer. Right? In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, that term redeemer is goel. Right? And most of us know that term because that is what Ruth was looking for, right? As Naomi came back from Moab, right? And all of a sudden they were looking for the kinsman redeemer, the one who was going to restore to them what was lost. What can God restore to you today as we pursue him, as we seek him, as we say to ourselves, you're my rock, you're my redeemer, you're my Lord, you're the one who keeps the covenant promises, you're the one that doesn't break his promises. That's who David was speaking about. That is the one that we've been seeking during our time this morning. And he is the one that then brings us to this table. A table that all of a sudden just levels the playing field. Because as we approach this table, we are reminded of how much we need our Lord and Savior. Of how our sin gets in the way of our relationship, not only with a holy God, but also with our brothers and sisters. And he came to fix that for us. He came to give us a way out of the muck and mire of our lives so that we would have new life in him. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for Psalm 19. That your creation proclaims your glory, that your word points to your plan for salvation, and that this table reminds us that we are to commune with you until your return. So, Lord, help us now as we approach the table. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body broken for you." Then a little later on in the evening, he took the third cup, the cup of redemption, and he said some amazing things about that cup, that this represents my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. So as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my saving death. He would tell us that he would not partake of the fruit of the vine until that day when he returns. So as the elements are being passed out, let me pray. Lord, we are grateful. Grateful for this table, grateful for this wafer in place of your bread, grape juice in place of wine. Lord, I pray that you would set them apart, that they would be to our faith, your body broken, your blood shed. Lord, help us, help us, help us as we commune with you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.